We're going to be looking at the first five verses of Luke chapter 6. And in this passage, the disciples of our Lord did something that, according to the law, according to the application of the law by the Pharisees, it was not lawful for them to do. It wasn't lawful for them. Now, we have the Pharisees here. And they were watching. They were watching. They were always watching our Lord. They were always watching the disciples of our Lord. And they would see things that they didn't agree with, that they didn't think was right. And they would charge them with sin and with unrighteousness. And one of the beautiful things here that our Lord does is he defends his disciples. He speaks for his disciples. They don't have to answer for themselves. Christ answers for them. And in this passage, we're going to see three vital lessons regarding the salvation of God's people. You that believe the Lord Jesus Christ for all your righteousness, for all that you need. Christ is all. And he gives us three vital lessons here in these five verses that are critical, they're vital, and he teaches them to his people. So the first one is we see the Lord revealing and confronting self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And courtesy of the Pharisees here, we see what self-righteousness looks like. And that's because we don't recognize it in ourselves, but we do see it in others. And the reality is, it's not because it's not in us, it's because we just don't recognize it in ourselves. But we are self-righteous by nature. We are proud and arrogant and ignorant of our own self-righteousness that separates us from the Lord and hearing him. And let's read in verses 1 and 2, Luke 6, 1 and 2. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn, and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? So under the covenant of the law, and in particular the law of Moses, most labors that we would do on any given day were considered unlawful. They were unlawful, and they would be condemned for doing those things that you did Monday or Sunday through Friday under the Jewish Sabbath. They would be considered unlawful. And in the early application of the law, it was the condemnation unto death for the offender. They would be put to death even for something like picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, what these disciples did in getting food was forbidden. It was forbidden under the application of the law as the Pharisees read it and as they understood it to be. And they were there, positioned, ready, watching, looking at what the Lord was doing and what the disciples of the Lord were doing. And they set themselves up to be their judges. They were going to tell them. They were going to instruct them that what they're doing is wrong. That man you're with, he's not good for you. You don't want to be following him. You're not doing what is right. And we see in this, these men watching and waiting, ready to pounce on what the disciples were doing. We see a familiar figure in that. They are of their father, the devil. They're of their father, the devil. Your adversary, we're told, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. These men were seeking. They were looking. We're going to catch him. We just got to keep our eye on him, and we'll see. We'll see. He's not of God. And they're always looking to find something to bring it out before the people, because something about self-righteousness is envy. It's covetousness. And they envied the Lord. They envied the popularity of the Lord. They envied that the people were giving ear to the Lord. And they were jealous. they were jealous, and so they wanted to expose him. Aha! We caught you. We caught you. See, you're a sinner. Don't listen to that guy. You keep listening to us. That's what they were doing. But that's the work of the devil. That's what he does. Our Lord would tell them, you're of your father the devil. Not here, but the Jews. He would tell them, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And without the power and grace of Christ, that this is what we would be. This is the natural man's understanding of righteousness. This is right. This is how I make myself righteous. This is what I got to do. And if you're not doing it, well, then you're not righteous. If you're not doing what I'm doing, because I'm righteous, then you're not righteous. And that's really the simplicity of our dead letter religion and our false hope in dead works. And we don't have an understanding of the grace of God. It's all about doing. Do this, don't do that. Say this, don't say that. It's not about grace. It's not about grace unless the Lord gives us his Spirit and shows us his salvation, gives us his salvation, works his salvation in our own corrupt, vile hearts. And so the Spirit has recorded this for our learning and for our instruction, because we would get tangled up. We would get tangled up in the web of lies and deceit, and we would put ourselves and our hearers into the very bondage of the law and into the bondage of religion. And we need his grace. We need his Spirit to teach us and to deliver us from that death. So there's a great sin and offense that does take place here. There is a great offense that's taken place here, only it's not the disciples. It's in what the Pharisees do. And them charging them with sin and coming at them to destroy them, because they saw sin in them and they counted themselves righteous because of it. Right? And they exalted themselves by stepping on others and putting them down in their sin. And, you know, we should be very wary of ourselves when our great skill is recognizing the sin and the faults of others. If that's our great skill, we know people like that are, every time we see them, they're pointing something out that we've done wrong. And it's trying. And if that's our great skill, that's not good. I was reminded when I was looking at this that in the 90s, I joined a friend. We had a partnership, and we were fixing concrete that was causing trip hazards. And what we would do is, in the low end of the sidewalk, we would drill some holes, and we would pump a mud slurry into that hole, and it would fill the void and hydraulically lift that sidewalk up, and it would even out the trip hazards. And I had never noticed it before, but after I started doing this work, everywhere I went, all I could see were the trip hazards. I see all the problems in the sidewalks. I could see it on curb line runs. I could see it in front of houses. I could see it in front of businesses. Everywhere I went, oh, there's a trip hazard. Oh, there's a trip hazard. And it's because that's what my mind was on. And that's what, when our focus is on the law, that's what you're going to see. There's a lawbreaker. Oh, there's sin. Listen to that one. Wow, did you hear what they said? And that's where we go. That's our, what we see and everywhere we go. And for the Pharisees, that's how they used the law. They saw it as an opportunity to fix you. And if you wouldn't hear them, they'd condemn you. They'd condemn you. And we call this self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is not righteousness. It's not the righteousness of God. It's a self-righteousness. It's a righteousness of this flesh. And that's not what the Lord seeks. It's not what the Lord accepts. And man may admire the qualities of one like that, but God doesn't. And in fact, he hates it. You know, turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. And we'll look at a few verses here. we'll see that there's a lot of religious activities being described here. They're not familiar to us. They don't sound familiar to us, but they are exactly what we do by nature under the law. It's religious idolatry being described here. And in verse 3, Isaiah 65, verse 3, he calls the Jews, he's speaking to the Jews, he calls them a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. They're doing something offensive to God. They sacrifice in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves. And that's what Paul tells us the law is. It's a ministration of death. It's a ministration of condemnation. It is especially for those who use the law to work a righteousness for themselves and come to God in their own works. It's actually a ministration of death and condemnation. And they lodge in the monuments, right? They celebrate Moses and celebrate Abraham and the heroes of our faith, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. And the thing about a swine, a pig, is on the outside, it appears to be an animal that you can eat. It had a cloven hoof, but inside it didn't chew the cud. And so it had the appearance of holiness. It had the appearance of something good, and it's hypocrisy. It's nothing but hypocrisy. And it's a broth of abominable things in our vessels, in our flesh. That's what we are by nature, trying to work a righteousness and come to the Lord in it, which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. And in our self-righteousness, when that's how we see God, and we see that we look at this word as a how-to manual, how to get yourself right with God, And we look, oh, it tells me to do this. All right, I'll start doing that. And it tells me to stop doing this. I'll stop doing that. When that's what we see, we think our works are justifying us and sanctifying us and making us better than what we were, so that God now likes us more and God will do nice things for us now. And the more we go in it, the more we despise and hate others who don't do what we do, and who affect us negatively in that way. And the Lord tells us, rather than being holy and good, you're actually doing wicked works. Wicked works. All right, that's what Paul called the works of the Gentiles in their religion. He said, those are wicked works. That's what the Lord saved you from, wicked works. Not sanctifying works, not justifying works, but wicked works. Micah says it this way, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Right? It's the Lord speaks to us, and we're always worried about what everyone else is doing, but the Lord says, I've spoken this to you, but to do justly. And that simply means if you know what's right to do, do it. Do what is right to do. You yourself do what's right to do, and to love mercy. And to love mercy. Because it, that there says, I know what I am. I know how gracious and kind the Lord is to me. He's being merciful to me, that we might show that same mercy and generous spirit to others, to be kind and gentle to others and merciful to others, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what the Lord shows us. Because the Lord isn't looking upon us with favor because of how good we are and how holy we've made ourselves and our works. He's merciful to us, and he's kind to us for Christ's sake. And so that's very different from thinking ourselves something when we're nothing. And Paul says it this way, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is Christ. He is the one in whom we come to the Father. We would not be accepted by holy God were it not for Christ's sake. And we're not going to add anything more righteous than what Christ has made us in himself. He is the very righteousness of his people. And the more you see that, the more you see yourself a sinner and his righteousness, the more precious he is to you, the sinner. And that's why he makes us to know our sin. That's why he shows it, that the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that we might come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not trying to come to him in some other way. And so they despised Christ, and they were blinded in their hatred and enmity against him. They were blinded to the light and understanding that God gives his people. Our Lord would say to the Pharisees, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so our Lord confronts self-righteousness. It's a vital thing that our Lord confronts self-righteousness. He gives us so many examples in the scriptures, especially thanks to these Pharisees that he brought and brings to our attention, because in that we begin to see our own nature in Adam. And what he's delivering us from and showing us what we trust in naturally and shows us the preciousness of Christ. And that brings us to our second point here is we see Christ answering for us. He answers for us. Now, let me just read the first part of verse 3, Luke 6, 3. And Jesus answering them. Jesus answering them. They came and they charged the disciples, right? They said, certain of the Pharisees said unto them, the disciples who were eating, not to Christ. Christ wasn't eating. The disciples were eating. Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering. Who spoke? The Lord Jesus Christ answered for his disciples. And that's what our Lord does in salvation. He speaks to the accuser. He silences the accuser. He speaks for you that have no righteousness, that can't get out of it. Oh, he's right. He struck me. I am a sinner. I have offended holy God. Christ speaks for you that believe him. You that have no righteousness, Christ speaks for you. That's his salvation, brethren. The accuser comes, and that's what he's called. The enemy is called the accuser of our brethren. He's our accuser. And he charges us with sin and unrighteousness. And in this case, he's using the Pharisees to come at them. And who speaks? The Lord speaks. And we see this. They're always coming at the disciples, right? They're always coming at the disciples. Back in Luke 5:30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And then here in verse 2, the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Now, and then Christ answered them. He's our salvation. Now think about it this way. The church, these disciples, they are the bride of Christ. He is our husband. And he speaks for us. He defends his bride. How did the serpent get to Adam? Through his bride, Eve. He deceived Eve, and that's how he got to Adam. It's amazing because Adam said nothing. And that whole conversation's going on. The animals don't speak, and yet here's a serpent speaking to Eve, and he's twisting and destroying the word of God. And Adam is standing there saying nothing. He didn't defend his bride. But where Adam fell, Christ succeeded. He is successful. He saved his people. He stepped right in there and said, don't talk to them. Come talk to me. I'll answer for them. I answer for my bride. And this is a wonderful part of our salvation, that he is our Savior. He's our champion. He's our Lord and Savior, our husband, our friend, our almighty God. He's the Savior. And he delivers us from the jaws of the devil and the jaws that would rip us apart and destroy us. We read in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, Well, at the end of verse 13, it says, "Behold, I and the children with God hath, which God hath given me." He came for us. He came for his people whom the Father gave him, and he shed his blood. He redeemed his people with his own blood, and he is now our advocate unto the Father for all that would come and charge us with sin. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Had Christ not interceded there, those disciples would have been shamed. They would have been berated. They would have been afraid. They would have tucked tail and ran back. They would have been driven back and most likely got all tangled up in the law. Oh, yeah, what have we done? And they would have been afraid. They would have been afraid. They would have been in bondage to the law. And that's what the accuser does. Get back in that cell. Get back in that prison. Put those shackles on. What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? Well, by the grace of God, he shows us we're a child of the Most High God. We are sons and daughters of the Lord, our Savior. We are the bride of Christ. And he has set us free and taken us from that body of sin, destroying it, putting it to death, and delivering us from that body of death in which we could not save ourselves under the law. And he's taken us out from under the law. We're not in the covenant of the law and works. We're brought under the covenant of grace, where he speaks peaceably to us. And we don't stand in Adam the old. We stand in Adam the new. Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, under that covenant of grace and mercy. And that law has nothing more to say to us. Nothing more to say to us. Christ stood between them and their accuser, and he answered for them. As John says in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not." Right? This word is given to us that we sin not. That we not look to be an offense to the true and living God. "And if any man sin," because we do in this flesh. This flesh is yet still has the infirmities of sin in it. We see it. We hear its voice in speaking to us and tempting us. It's yet present there. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." All right, not for the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles. He is the Savior of his people scattered throughout the world. And when it says he's our propitiation, that's a beautiful picture. How our champion stood up and turned the wrath of God, which was against us in Adam, and put it upon himself. And so delivered us from the wrath and destruction that we would be in under the law. Under the law. He saves us. And so Christ's blood delivers the sinner. Christ's blood defends the sinner. Christ's blood covers our sin and offenses and brings us to the Father, who receives us in his darling Son, and we are robed in his righteousness and accepted of God. And so we see even in here that not only does he answer our foes without, and the accuser that brings up our sin to us, but he turns us, he teaches us through his word and by his Spirit and grace, he turns us again and again, so that as we are accused and as we see our sin, we are taught to look to Christ. I'm sure every time these disciples began to open their mouth, they learned, "Christ is going to speak for me." And that's what he teaches us. That's what he's teaching you that are his people. Christ speaks for you. You're not going to be able to answer for yourself. You're not going to be able to justify your wicked works. But Christ has answered for our wicked works. And he's put them away. And he's given you a spirit. Look to him. That's what he's doing. He's turning us from the flesh and trying to justify ourselves and save ourselves to Christ. "Lord, save me. Lord, help me." Think of Peter when he was sinking in the waves. "Lord, save me. I'm sinking. I'm perishing under the waves. That's what he does time and time again. He's our Savior. He's our Deliverer. Listen to Romans 8, 31 through 34. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not the least of which is his grace, which has delivered us from the condemnation and death of our sins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? He's still saving us. He's delivered us, and he continues to deliver us time and time again, showing us Christ. It sounds impossible to believe, but Christ has paid the debt that we owed. He's put away our sins, and he says, look to me. Look unto me. I am the very righteousness that the Father has given unto you. I have saved you from your sins. Look unto me. And he speaks for us. He answers for us. And we're his. And though your flesh says that can't be, that's exactly what the Spirit says is the very thing that is our salvation. Christ is all. He's all, brethren. And so our Lord exposes self-righteousness. And then he shows us that he is our very righteousness. He's the one who answers for us. And now third, our Lord leads us to Christ, in whom we have ceased from all our labors. And so our Lord, he uses David here as an example of mercy. And there's a similar situation here. There's a situation regarding hunger and the eating of bread between David and these disciples here. And in David's case, eating the showbread was not lawful for him to eat. It wasn't lawful for him to eat that. Look at verse 3 and 4. Luke 6, 3 and 4. And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? See, David was hungry, just like these disciples were hungry. And he went, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. Now, David had been traveling 3 days. You can read this later in 1 Samuel 21. But he'd been traveling 3 days, and he needed food. He was hungering. He was hungering, and the companions with him, they were hungering. But that bread that was there, the priest didn't have any bread. The bread that they had was hallowed bread, meaning it had already been dedicated to the Lord. And so it was for the Lord's use and for the priests of the Lord, not for the common man. It wasn't for them to eat. It wasn't lawful for them to eat. But David hungered, and he hungered for mercy. If David was shown mercy, he would feed upon that mercy and be satisfied. His hunger would be satisfied. But if the strictness of the law was given to David, he would go away hungering. He would have no remedy, no peace, no joy under that law. That law would condemn him for doing such things. So with mercy, if mercy prevails, he eats. If the strictness of the law prevails, he dies. He dies of hunger. And so Christ's death has obtained mercy for his people. Christ's death has delivered us from the law. We're not under the law. Let's just say in Romans 10:4. Romans 10:4. Sorry. Yeah, Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law has nothing to say to us anymore. We've been delivered. That body of death has been destroyed by the death of Christ. And we died in Christ. And we were buried with Christ. And we rose again with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that body of sin that we were in Adam has no more bearing on us anymore. that when the law was over that body of death, condemning that body of sin, and it has no more bearing on us anymore. We're under the covenant of grace in Christ. And so his death delivered us from the law and from the fear and the terrors of the law's judgment. And Christ's death removes that enmity which is in us by nature. That enmity which we see in Adam and Eve when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They ran and hid themselves from God because they were under the works of the law. They were under a covenant of works. Thou shalt not eat of that the fruit of that tree. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. They were under a covenant of works. In Christ, we're under a covenant of grace. And by his power and our husband teaching us and speaking to us and giving us his grace and power, we're delivered from the law. We're delivered from that. We're not under that law any longer. All who come to God by faith in Christ find mercy. We find mercy. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He died under the penalty of the law that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so Ahimelech the priest showed mercy to David in giving him the bread. Christ showed mercy to his hungering disciples in letting them eat the bread there on the Sabbath day. And what the Lord is showing us here is that many try to live by the law today, right? It's this Phariseeism under a new name, as calling themselves Christians. And they try to live by the law, and they tell us that the law is the believer's rule of life. No, it isn't. The law is not the believer's rule of life. The law is the Pharisee's rule of life, but it's not the believer's rule of life. Grace. Grace. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our rule. He's our life. He's our all. And so we don't live by the law. And the law tells its hearers, you must keep a literal Sabbath day for righteousness. But the Spirit shows us Christ. And shows us that Christ is our Sabbath rest. In him, we cease from all our labors in trying to work a righteousness for ourselves. We cease from those works and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We stop spending and striving and laboring to work a righteousness and to justify ourselves before God or to try and sanctify ourselves before God. Christ is all that to us. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. He's made that by God himself unto us. He's all things. So the Spirit shows us Christ. And we that keep the Sabbath day in Christ keep it perfectly. Perfectly. If you try to keep the literal Sabbath day, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to err. You're going to fail in it. You're going to do something at some point, probably over and over and over again, a lot of times, in a lot of ways, failing and breaking that Sabbath day because you're trying to keep it in the flesh according to the law. But if you keep it in Christ, you keep it perfectly, perfectly through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under bondage of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. Now, this came to pass, it says, on the second Sabbath after the first, in verse 1. The second Sabbath after the first. Christ is that second Sabbath. The first Sabbath was a literal Sabbath under the law. Christ is our Sabbath rest, our peace, our all in grace, in grace. He fulfilled the strictness of the law perfectly and delivered us from its dominion. Now, Paul tells us in Colossians, I'm almost done, Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Right? We're not part of that body of sin any longer in Adam. We're of the body of Christ. We're one with him. And our Lord tells us in verse 5, Luke 6, 5, he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. believers keep the Sabbath looking to Christ. He is our rest. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's a Sabbath rest, brethren. That's a rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So those are three vital lessons. He delivers us from self-righteousness. We see in him over and over again how that he is our salvation. He's all our salvation, and he is our true Sabbath rest, brethren. I pray you bless that word to your hearts. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we do thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom in delivering us from that covenant of works, of which we were entangled and in bondage and could not save ourselves. We thank you for Christ and how you've made him precious to us by your Spirit and by your grace. Otherwise, we would be blind and deaf and dumb to these things. But we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We pray that you would make this word effectual in our hearts. Give us more and more understanding of these precious, vital truths in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you know the needs of your people. Lord, we pray that you would indeed bless your people. Lord, that we would hear these words of grace, not that we may sin, but that we would be delivered from it, that you would strengthen us and deliver us in the new man, turning us from the works of the flesh, and that we would find our all in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.